Tells me you recognize the subject. What's the text? After 13 years, I think I may be getting somewhere. Seven messages. Turn me down a little, Peter. Seven messages I preach every year. I promise you'd preach this one every month. If you never fret, you're excused. You can go. I don't have anything to say to you at all today. My message today is for fretters. Not too many things that I think I can qualify for a world championship competition on, but this is one. I'm great at fretting. And you think as many times as I have turned to this passage, I would know what to do. But fretting just sort of hangs me up and I can't get past it. How many have fretted recently? How many fretters work today? And then the Bible comes down with this simplistic declaration. And when God says something more than once, I pay attention. That's three times, Psalm 37. The first verse, seventh verse, eighth verse. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. If it left us there, I think I was back in some of the churches of my childhood, where the only thing they were good at was telling me what not to do, with no guidance added in. The thing I like about this chapter is anybody can step by step move from the fretting condition to that wonderful passage, verse 37, the end of that man is peace. And you could probably preach this sermon as well as I can. Maybe better. Because it's obvious that this message has not succeeded as much as you welcomed it today. When I produce a congregation that frets not, frets not, press not, no matter what's facing you today. And I fail, if you just sit there as an onlooker and listen to this message, because I have an idea there's some fretting going on as I jump past the humor. And I fail if you cannot leave this place today with a roadmap that can begin to ease that pressure and move you to the position of peace. Now you can shut those foyer doors, Ben. Rest of the air circulate. Hopefully turn the heat off. Tell whoever's in charge to turn it off. Now this passage has a trade-off. There are a few things that we do. God does the rest. But like plugging a cord into the wall, God will not do His part unless we do our part. Now, I've seen preachers all my life preach, and I've lost my faith in churches like that. They're always defining spirituality as something out there, something you can do, climb a little higher. They produce constant spiritual weirdos seeking some new act or performance that they can do that will elevate them to spiritual heights above everybody else where no problems ever assault them again. If there's any one thing Christianity teaches in its most basic creed, God was in Christ. He moved out of the never-never land of the invisible world of eternity, and as John's words put it, struck a tent in human flesh and brought God into the streets where ordinary men and women live. And when John says, no man has seen God, but Christ declared Him, the word, as I've oft illustrated, is a word in the Greek, exegesis, which simply means to lead from behind the curtain, where formerly not seen, and put on display to be seen. That's what the Scripture says God in Christ accomplished. He brought God out of the invisible, led Him from behind the curtain, and put Him on display in ordinary streets for ordinary people to understand. I have no truck with a spirituality or a Christianity that promotes a select group of mystics who, like some drop out of the sky, get their problems solved with some spiritual happening. God came first. That's the doctrine of prevenient grace. He sent His word. And it struck a tent in human flesh, having spoken previously in the form that I'm going to teach today through prophets and through words and through symbols. And God intends to be understood. And the first steps that lead you to spirituality are steps that anybody can take. You don't need some kind of magic formula or a hit on the forehead by some spiritual superman. You just start doing where you are. There are four things that this verse says we do. The rest is up to God as we move from fretting, whatever's worrying you today, to the peace that is promised. The first one, you're going to preach this better than I can, too. Fret not. Trust in the Lord. There are only two words in the Old Testament translated trust. One, come on, you know it. You run to the shelter of a rock or to the mother bird's wings. Second, you lean on a staff and put your full weight on it. Neither word had any particular spiritual meaning to it. The foul-mouthed representative of Sennacherib's army, when they put Jerusalem under siege in Hezekiah's day, mocked them for leaning on the staff of Egypt. Mocking them, saying if they kept leaning on it or trusting in it, it would splinter, and the splinter from those reed staves of Egypt would go into their hand and fester and cause a sore. Same word. David, more than anybody else, applied to that activity and relationship to God that we translate faith or trust. Turn this blower off. Whoever knows how to turn this insane windmill up here off, speak in your microphone and send somebody turn it off. It's an action word. I'm electrifying today. I don't want anybody going to sleep in the heat today. We're not used to this luxury. Faith is an action. David applied this word to one's relationship to God's promises. It is to run to the shelter of a mother bird's wings or the shadow of a rock. You can stand in place and believe that that mother bird would shelter the little ones. You can stand in place and believe if you got to that rock, it would shelter you. You don't have trust until you are running, acting, hanging your body on that which your mind has agreed to as you race to that rock for safety. You don't have trust thinking that this staff will support you. You're not acting until you put your weight on it. Now, whatever the circumstance is in time that's facing you today, the process from fretting to peace has to settle an issue. Can God be trusted? You say, what a axiomatic statement. I know he can. Absolutely. Well, you know, I'm not on the giving series today, but I'll bet you everybody in the world that comes in contact with my voice says they trust God as long as they don't have to trust him. Sure, I trust God. Open those parking lot doors. It's just going to stay too hot in here. Sure, I can trust him. Now, what's the noise out there? That won't work. That's that old, that monster of a television thing out there. Shut those doors. We'll burn up. Take your coats off and sweat, folks. Now, the choice is clear. I'd rather be hot and heard than cool and not heard today. Where'd your mind run today as you got up today facing whatever problem you face? Is God trustworthy? And has your mind and your body shaken off the circumstance that clouds the view? Or have you put your focus anew into that frame, I can trust in the Lord? Simple, but a child can do it. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, I used to read this verse, as I've told you thousands of times. I would read it, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I delight myself in thee, Lord. Even in recent days with the, you know something about the charismatic movements? You can always spot the Pentecostals are like this and the charismatics are like this. Give me. Delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. D-E-L-I-G-H-T. That gets the delight part out. Now give me what I want. And I'd pass quickly over that phrase that the old spiritual giants used to talk in poetry about, but even ordinary people can understand. Delight thyself in the Lord. What's the most important foci of your being today? As I told you last Sunday, there are a lot of people misjudge this pastor. I'm a pretty earthy fellow and very worldly and full of sin. But make no mistake about it. Way down at the gut level, God knows I want what he wants for my life. And I want what he wants for this church. And if he doesn't speak, which he doesn't often to me, I don't know what makes these evangelists tick. They're always saying, I said to the Lord and he said to me. I usually get it out of what he's already said. And God seldom bothers to repeat himself to me. It's right here. Dig it out, man. No shortcuts. But whether I hear a voice or not, that was the message last Sunday. There are ways in which you let God know he's number one in your life. I don't think you have to go through your Christian life like a flagellante, beating on yourself and punishing yourself and hiding from a God that you view as a cosmic killjoy who, if he finds you having a good time, will promptly put his foot on you and put a stop to it. But I think there is a constancy of a frame of reference that never ever forgets, in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Like a Cinderella who remembers when a clock is going to tick and the shoes must change. There is over your presence of mind in every situation that ever resident recognition, I am in his hands. And what he wants is more important than what I want. Somewhere you grow up from being a kid, always trying to persuade your heavenly father to do what you want, and become concerned about letting his hand on your life bring awareness to you of what he wants. And I've said for years, give me a church full of Christians that are more concerned about being than they are doing. I've fought the government for years, but I don't need a blooming bureaucrat to keep this church honest. I do a better job keeping you honest than all the government bureaucrats in the world. God's Word planted in you, does it? Now, this is pretty boring up to this point because it's childlike stuff. Come on, where's the magic? Whatever it is, you know, I've sat here 10 minutes now. 10 whole minutes, you haven't yet told me what button to push to get rid of fretting. 10 whole minutes. While you're wandering around up there in circle philosophizing. Right. You see, the process starts when something intrudes that I don't know how to handle. If I knew how to handle it, it wouldn't fret. It's that I don't know how to handle it. Money, career, health, family, marriage, kids, problems, beyond me. Just relax, friend. You're going to get a lot more out of this hour than you would have been 150 or 250, one of those Beverly Hills psychologists. Oh, I know. You pay them for them to listen to you. I'm doing the talking. I preach this sermon every year. It's all right, fan. Go ahead, but do it in unison. Like my dad, when you clap hands, get together, friend. I don't want to see one going this way and one going that way. Everybody fan together. Look at the one in front of you and the one behind you. Don't get my circuitry off. It's so simple. That's why every year I have to remind us of it. If it were complicated, you'd memorize it and do it. Too simple. Wait a minute. What am I fretting about? Well, I'm not too sure I understand this God business at all. Well, you ain't helping yourself much in your fretting condition, so let's focus on what I'm telling you. Is God trustworthy? I'm going on 14 years with just one message in this church, and that's all I've ever tried to do. Occasionally, I come to a practical message like this that applies what I've been preaching for these 14 years. For 14 years, I have been showing you from God's Word, from history, from prophecy, from the resurrection of Christ, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You have to decide today, in whatever circumstance is weighing in on you out there or in here, can God be trusted? And if he can, then make a run for it. Quit your sitting, worrying with eyes on the circumstance. Grab every element of your brain and make a run for it. Because faith is what? Now, come on, I've got to move fast now. We're running out of time. Faith is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. It isn't enough to just believe. You've got to act. Every time your brain goes to that problem, run. You overcome evil with good. As you're worrying with a fretting, run with your mind into the promise that affects you. Be specific. Well, I've been for 14 years. Is your problem financial? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Is your problem you don't know where to go? Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Is your problem sickness? Jehovah Rophai, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You don't have to talk him into it. It's his nature to heal. That's why every night as we go to communion, I include the message on the bread. It's not some accident. You don't need an Oral Roberts, and you don't need some kind of gimmick. But it is God's nature to heal. And when all else fails, I don't care whether he does it with a surgeon's hands, with knowledge of medicine, as we grow closer to what God already knows, God adds his dimension to the effort of faith, which brings God into the scene by that simple fixation, which turns from the problem as the constant source of our mental attention to the trusted one who can deal with the problem. First, you fix the attitude. Second, it's not stoicism. Stoicism submits to an intangible force, whatever it may be. Trusting faith delights in the Lord himself. In the process of saying, I trust you, we not only have one who can be trusted, we have one with knowledge and ability, as we'll see in a moment, that you can add a little twist or dimension to the trusting act, which says, do it your way. Not, I repeat, like the little child who is determined that his father must do what he wants. Oh, the kid trusts the father. His problem is to twist that father's arm to do what I want. How many parents know if you turned, as much as you love your kids, if you turned your life over to them, I don't even have to finish that sentence, do I? Don't complicate Christianity. It was Jesus who introduced him as our Heavenly Father. The frame of reference is simply, can I trust him? Now, it's not enough just to let that go by the chemistry of your brain. Faith is an act. By cracky, today I understand, even though I've heard it for 13 years, that just maybe I'm trying to solve my problem all by myself. And there is one that I better run to. And I see nothing wrong with letting him know. I wish, you know, if you could work it this way, fine. Don't make God some freako. He was introduced as our Father. Tell him the desires of your heart and you pray the way you talk to me. One old saint used to sit down in a chair and put a chair in front of him and talk to him as though God was there. I get so sick and tired of the way some people pray. I mean, they carry on a very wonderful conversation until they talk to God. And they say, God, oh, Father, omnipotent, omniscient. I often wonder how some of these preachers engage in pillow talk. Honey, do you think it's the time yet? No, my Heavenly Father has given me a headache tonight.
God's about as real to you as the reflections in your tone of voice. In the New Testament, you activate promises out of the heart with belief. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. The King James sort of obliterates the real meaning, because we think a confession is going and telling all the bad things you've done. But the literal Greek is more like proclamation or testimonial or declaration. With the heart you believe, but faith requires a hanging of the body on the belief, and this bit or bridle of the soul, the tongue is the first way in which you hang the body in an act of faith. So with the heart man believeth, with the mouth the proclamation is made. What some of you need to do as you get in the car and leave here today is with your mouth. It may seem like a reduction, but sit God on the hood, if you will, and declare, God, you're trustworthy. This is beyond me. I'm going to hand it to you. And if you'll do it my way, from my limited view, I have a plan. But you better dig way down deep in your heart and ask yourself if, embodied in the trust you have of God, dare you let him work it out his way? Having declared your trust, you better delight yourself in the Lord, and with the lips again, make it clear, you commit it into his hands. Which leads me right to the third one. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Start with the attitude of, can you trust him? Number two, start with the attitude, are you willing? Having brought the subject up to your Heavenly Father to let him have his way. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll have the desires of your heart. Because the desire of your heart is his will, his way. I've been improving upon God's plans for 59 years. I always figure it out before he does. You got the message, haven't you? When the frame is ready, God help us, this is boring. It's too simple. When the frame is ready, God can be trusted even to do it his way. I'm going to offer that relationship to him. I'm going to effort myself to make a word up in the declaration of my trust and my delight in his way instead of mouthing the problem all day. Now commit thy way unto him. They used to call Christianity the way. Thy way means everything. All that you are and where you're going. And the word commit is a Hebrew word used by the camel train drovers. The guy would walk in with his burden on his back, bend over, and let the burden roll off onto the kneeling camel's back. And when he straightened up, the burden had been totally turned loose of, and commit it onto the back of that camel. That's what the next thing says. Again, so simple it's boring. Don't let your mind depart from what your problem is that you brought in here fretting about today. Well, aren't you going to give me a solution to it? Yeah. You just step by step do it. Well, at least you're getting down to my problem. I'll be glad to give it to the Lord. Tell me how to do it. You're going to waste your effort if you don't fix yourself in sequence. Can you be trusted? Can you delight yourself in Him? Can you grab hold of your emotions and say with peace, what does the word peace mean? Cessation of againstness. Quit putting fancy spiritual meanings on it. Peace occurs when surrender occurs and againstness ceases. I will quit pitting my will against God, and I will declare, Thy will be done. Now here, take my way. How do you roll it off? I already told you. The New Testament takes all these spiritual formulas and reduces them down simply. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth the declaration is made. It can be this simple. You go down the road, you sit there in your chair. You certainly know how to state the problem. You've been fretting about it. All the fretting time, defined it with precision. Now roll it up in a bag of words and roll it off. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And there it lies, verbally placed. And then God pushes this word back in again. Immediately, trust also in Him. Sometimes we've learned to love a problem. We've relished it for so long. It almost kills us to turn loose of it. I don't have anything to talk about now. I got guests coming over for dinner. What can I say? They're going to ask me, how's your problem coming? Gone. Where? Well, I committed it to the Lord. Well, we can't stay long tonight. See, your friends like your problem too. They don't have anything to talk about either. Roll it off in Him. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Notice, how many got it in italics in your Bible? In that fifth verse. He shall bring, just hang that there for a minute, and notice where it comes. The minute you commit and trust, immediately God improves in something He's going to do. But we're not done yet. So to keep this nice and homiletical and logical, let me finish what we got to do. I'd love to camp out right here. Because the minute we make the commitment, God goes to work. But I don't want you to miss the peace that comes at the end. The cessation of againstness. The end of fretting. Because you stop at the moment God starts acting. You don't know, when I translate this properly, that God's even acting yet except by faith. No lights go off. It does not say here, the Lord shall rise, stars will move, tingles up your back. Lights go on, walls fall down, waters part. None of that. We don't even know, as you'll see in a moment, that God's doing a thing. This, when I define it in a moment, starts the moment you roll it off and whisper that commitment and keep trusting, whether you know anything about it or not. But there's a couple other things we got to do. The hard part starts now. It's boring and easy up to this point. Now it gets rough. Having committed it, trusting, rest in the Lord. Now, rest in the Lord. And wait. Okay, I can do that. You got it, God. I'm glad you got it. I'm going to rest now and go up and ride my horses for a day. God's got the problem. And all I have to do is rest and wait. Ride horses this afternoon, go to bed tonight. I'll be finished in the morning. Be all soft. Monday, it's worse. Tuesday, everything that I feared happened. By Wednesday, I know that even though I trust the Lord's ability, it's obvious now he wasn't listening when I made this little bargain with him. Wait patiently. Anytime you find the word patience in the King James, they've mistranslated the words endurance. Wait. Patience I hate. Thank God. There's some things that the King James has said that I could never do that I found out by scholarship I didn't have to do in the first place. Sole reason, if no other existed, it makes study of the original languages worthwhile. Moses was the meekest of men. I hate meek men. Any woman marry a meek man, something wrong with her. Because meek means milk toasty. Yeah. Like most traditional church members, where the men hunker down, the women come with a bun on their head. When I found out that the word meek was first used in an ancient classic on the taming of horses, I got happy. Moses was a tamed man. All the spirit, all the fire was there. No milk toast about him, but he is brought under control. And I like this patient one. I've tried for years to be patient. Patient is just... A patient man doesn't feel anything. A patient man, you hit him and he smiles. Endurance, I can understand. Patience, I can't stand. Endurance, I understand, because endurance means you last on, no matter what. You feel it. You endure it. Now, I've been here 14 years, and this is the first year that I can finally say I've come to the conclusion it's okay to wait mad. Because I have finally ferreted out the meaning of this word. It's okay to be mad while you're waiting. That devil just beat me over the head on that. You know, he knows language better than you, and if he can keep you from finding it out, he'll use the wrong meaning to beat you to death with. But now I have the great joy of telling you, it's okay to say, "Where are you at, God? Where are you? What the hell's going on?" Isn't that wonderful? As long as you keep waiting for him and don't grab things back in your hands. Now, wonderful news. 13 years I've preached on this verse and never delivered you from that guilt of getting mad about the long waits. Oh. I take back all of those repentant apologies for the times I felt bad about getting mad when I could get mad. Does that feel good?
waiting patiently. Patience doesn't necessarily involve stoical, traditional, Christian, upturned little, whatever that spiritual mode is. You can cuss a little about it. You say, isn't that impatience? What I thought for years. It's the tone that's on it. And whether or not that mode of waiting breaks the trust and the delight side. There's legitimacy in wanting God to act and keeping the tension of faith going. But don't break the connection. Rest and wait patiently. I can stand, for example, and you remember the illustrations I've always used on this, comes out of V. Raymond Edmond. We have more faith in the post office than we do God. We take a letter involving life and death matters. We go down to the post office and we turn it over to one of those civil servant lame brains. We trust them to put it in the right slot and to fly it the right way, and are actually surprised a week later when somebody calls and says, I didn't get it. That shakes some people up more than God not acting, because they don't expect God to act. But the post office, or the burglars are in the front yard and you dial 911 and you get some lame brain name, address, phone number. Is that all the phone numbers you have? What's the temperature in your room? How many children do you have? What's the maiden name of your great-grandfather's spouse? By then, they're shooting at you and cutting the phone cord. And that surprises you. We trust our police department. And B. Raymond Edmond said, we don't go down. What would you think if you went to the post office and you see a guy standing in front of the post box, that old thing out there they stick things in? And he's standing there. What are you doing? I'm worrying. What are you worrying about? They may take my letter through Denver instead of through Houston. You put it there and you go home and you wait patiently. And it's a couple of days late. And you get mad. But you still wait patiently. The thought doesn't come in your mind. They're not going to deliver it. I'm happy. Truck broke down. It went over the Rockies in a snowstorm. The man will get there. That's what this verse is saying about God. Can you at least give God as much as you give the post office? Rest and wait patiently. That means the expectancy, no matter how much, the expectancy never changes. You never go back to the fretting. There's no solution. Yeah, there is. God can be trusted. I'm going to trust Him to do it His way. I'm going to commit it to Him. And I'm going to rest and wait patiently. I'm not human if I don't. Occasionally, back comes the worry. When are we going to get it in our head? It's not a blank either or. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is it that the Bible teaches as the cure? Not elimination. That's what the church has been doing for years, to try to turn you into a blob of nothing. The whole goal of the church for centuries, called goodness, is to make you stop doing what you shouldn't do. And when you stop doing everything you shouldn't do, all you are is a blob of nothing. That's not the biblical message. The message is displacement. Paul said it to the Romans, overcome evil with good. David said it to the Jews, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. When fretting comes, I will turn from the circumstance, and like I... You know, brainwashing is good for you. Another one of those traditional things the nitwit media has put on us. Education is a brainwashing process. Raising your family is a brainwashing process. Proper mental health is a brainwashing process. Christianity is a brainwashing process. Life is a brainwashing process. Love's a brainwashing process. These idiot card media people, of all people, need a brainwashing. They need to find out the world's bigger than that little box they read from that rolls around. You need to brainwash yourself. I'm in the process of taking God's word every day and brainwashing myself. That brain of mine needs to be washed and wrung out. I can find more things to doubt and worry about than any 10 people. I surround myself with people with one criteria. Don't tell me anything that's wrong. I'm better at it than you. I am the world's best at seeing what's wrong. Not once in my whole life has anybody ever told me something was wrong that I didn't see before they saw it. I don't need any help in that department. And I'm hiring people, and let me tell you loud and clear, if you think your job is to come here and help us out by showing me what's wrong, don't come. Because first time you point it out, I'm getting rid of you. I want nothing but positive yes people around me. Where did this idea come? From a bunch of mental nincompoops that couldn't run anything themselves if they tried, so they want to mess up somebody else's career by saying you shouldn't have yes people around you. Have me so I can say no. Get out and say no to yourself, asshole. Now, I threw that in because some Christian cable companies thought I'd gotten saved because I'm preaching a more traditional passage today, and they thought maybe we can carry him on our network. I don't want to... You displace the fretting with grabbing hold of your mind and talking to yourself. God can be trusted. I'm going to let him do it his way. I'm rolling it off on him, and I'm resting, and I'm not so patient, but I'm trying to be patient, and I'm not mad about it as I am. He understands that. But I'm not taking it back. And V. Raymond Redmond used the other illustration. See, you ever drive down the post office, here's a guy with his arm in the box. What are you doing? Well, I want to mail this letter. Well, get out of the way. I want to mail one, too. I'm just not sure they'll carry it the right way. You hang on to it. We're digging around in the pack down there, try to find my letter. Second thoughts. Like Peter, who walked on water. Wind was blowing, waves were roiling. Says, if it be you, tell me come. The waves were there. He gets out of the water, walks. Then he sees the waves and the wind. Jesus said, you double thinker. You have little faith. Why did you double think? You commit it, you leave it there. What? That's all you got to do. You're done. Boring part's over. What's next? The minute you made the commitment, he shall bring it to pass. King James, miserable translation. The literal is three words. The Lord worketh. It's that simple. That's what faith's all about. You make the commitment today, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth declaration is made, the Lord worketh. You mean that's all? Yeah. The minute you make that commitment, if you don't believe that, what are you doing here? God's not a man to lie. His promise is, the minute you take that simple, that's too simple. I know it. That's why most people don't do it. You mean, all I got to do is what you just labored through 45 minutes saying, trust in the Lord, delight in Him, commit, rest, wait for... You don't even have to start the resting part. The minute you made the commitment, the Lord worketh. Well, why isn't it solved? He even took 7 days to create the universe. We mess up our life, and we expect God to get so happy that we finally now, in a crisis, have said, I'm going to trust you, that He ought just like that solve the problem. Takes a while sometimes. God in His sovereignty is going to do it His way. We need to distinguish between healings and miracles. God's hand, as Isaiah said, when he saw His hand on history, not so obvious and not so show-offy like evangelists want to be. Isaiah, looking at the handiwork of God in a prophetic vision, says, truly thou art a God that hidest thyself. Sometimes He doesn't want to do it in a show-offy way. Well, back to the issue of trust. Open those doors again as I wind this down the following 10 minutes. Isn't it interesting about human nature? Just about all of us would give anything for that cold air we had last Sunday. Some of you dressed for it. You wore your warmest clothes today so that you'd be ready for the cold air. I don't know what this congregation would do if you had to go to the catacombs and worship in Rome and be killed if you didn't. Now, we got onlookers on the street just looking in and close the door till they can't see or bring them in. So close one of the doors, Ben. I quit being a sidewalk preacher a long time ago. He goes to work. What else does it say? He shall bring it to pass. The Lord knoweth. Find that verse. I'm going to check and see if you know what I preached on. Where is it? 18. The Lord knoweth. I want to do this real fast now. The Lord knoweth. God's word says, thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path. And the Hebrew has it, draws a circle around, like a dot in the middle, and totally compasses it. Go ahead and close the door. He compasses my path. God, like a spotlight that follows somebody around on a stage and stays ever present with them. God gives each of us that attention. Back to the trust part. The God we run to, the God that we must delight in, the God we must commit to and rest and wait patiently on, not only goes to work with all that He is the minute we give Him the problem, He goes to work with knowledge I don't have. He knows the way of mine enemies. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there, the promise said. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely this darkness shall cover me, even the night will be light about me. Is that God's word or not?
Yes.
The one that we commit to is wherever the problem is. If you can keep the tension of faith, having committed it, the Lord who goes to work, the Lord knoweth. Come on, I want to see if you've learned this message. What's the next one? Huh? You all talking at once. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That means when I commit my way to Him, if you acknowledge Him in all your ways, to pick another verse, He shall direct your paths.
Now, having committed my way to the Lord, I have the authority of God's Word that He goes to work instantly, He works with knowledge, and He's going to direct my paths. I get up tomorrow morning and the door that I've been trying to open, I know now God will have it open. I committed my way to Him, and He knows that that door should open. So tomorrow, now that the Lord went to work while I slept, and with knowledge, He's got the key, I'm going to go through that door. And it's still closed. And one right beside it opens. You understand what I'm saying as I talk in sort of ludicrous analogy? We're back to that post office again. I thought the mail would go through Denver. Anybody, much less God, should know Houston ain't the route. How many of you have had the experience of committing your way to the Lord, knowing full well that with His help, this path you charted can be crossed? And you make the commitment, and fool God changes the map. How many have ever seen that? And He always, there's something about God, He always manages to make the wrong step right away. Usually if I make the commitment on Sunday, God's out of step by Monday. He doesn't even, you know, you'd think He could let inertia carry me to Friday and then surprise me with the wrong move. But He does it right off. You got what I'm saying to you? Or if you make the commitment today, and God does, let your foot fall tomorrow in exactly the place you were afraid it would fall. Remember the guy that called me on television and said, "Please pray for me. I'm just coming apart inside. I just took bankruptcy and my wife left me." Remember that? I said, "Man, you are the very few people your age get such a chance to start over." You committed your way to Him. The Lord worketh. The Lord worketh with knowledge. The Lord ordereth. Whatever happens, this is the joy and the peace that comes. And this is at the root of what faith is all about. This is what I've struggled with for a year. This is what you've struggled with for a year. Every year I have to come back to this message to remind myself what I've told you for 13 years. If you really want to be in God's will, it's harder to get out of it than it is to stay in it. The essence of trust is that once you commit your way unto the Lord, you must continue to trust Him that whatever happens is being dished out at His hand. And as you continue to trust Him and claim the promise, the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. But what happens is as we commit our way and we can't see, we don't know what He knows, He goes to work, He orders our steps, and He takes a step that to us looks bad, and we backstep. We stop the trust, we stop the delight, we question Him and say, "Give us the map and show us the outcome," but we ain't moving. That's why I said it starts with an attitude. That's what this church has had to come to grips with for the past year and a half. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You commit your way to Him, the shepherd of the sheep, who came and distinguished Himself by saying He's the shepherd who lays His life down for the flock, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. It's the height of nonsense to believe that once He's found us and we commit our way to Him, He's going to play hide and seek. The steps of a good man, if there's any definition of a good man that works in the New Testament, it's faith, one who's trusted, are ordered. So when tomorrow the news comes that's a little different than maybe you expected. The issue is, are you in His hands? Can you trust Him? You better rest and wait patiently and claim the promise, the steps of a good man who are the Lord. What's the fourth one? Stumble. Where is it? Where is it? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. What's the promise of the Song of Asher? If you could find bottomless, which is a concept the mind really can't grasp, if you could find bottomless, underneath are the everlasting arms. Bottomless is so far down, you'd think God would have the time to get there if you fall in. But the picture word of the Hebrew of that passage is God's everlasting, never-failing arms wait there under bottomless. Once you've committed your way to the Lord, He knoweth, He worketh, He knoweth, He guides, and if you stumble, you will not be utterly cast down. God knows we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And since the last time this message was preached, when with high hopes and faith you made your commitment, and then because the path got rugged, you backed off and stumbled and fell. I'm telling you today, God's an expert at working with that problem. Though he stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down. How many times have you heard me say it? Get up pointing the right direction. God upholdeth you with your hands. Somewhere, I've said, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. Somewhere, make up your mind. You have launched your ship on this faith course. I doubt that this church will ever be free from these periodic tests. I didn't know when we lost Channel 30 what to say to this congregation. But you that were here, remember what I said. In essence, it was similar to the message I'm preaching today. God's alive, His Word is forever true, and faith grabs hold of God's Word and marches on. We built that fountain out there in the darkest hour and said we would be broadcasting from this place this Word of faith till Jesus comes. We're still doing it. We're in more cities today than we ever had the capacity to reach with Channel 30. Periodically, this church will be asked to face up to the message it gives to each of you as individuals. And the message today is to this church and to you as individuals. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. We can occupy ourselves and die in this wilderness, worrying and fretting. What's going to happen and why did it happen? Or we can displace that, overcome the evil of fretting, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Scripture says, and turn our attention. We've come this far by faith. Has God been trusted thus far? How many thought you wouldn't make it sometime in your life? Let me see your hand. And how many of you who thought that have made it? How many of you are all here today? Same message every year. Turn your attention to God. Can He be trusted? If He can, then run to it. Delight thyself in the Lord. That's a little harder. I don't know why God doesn't always work His will my way, but He, at least once, could do it. Can you trust Him enough to say, do it your way? Then commit your way to Him. It's not some jump up and down for joy message today. I want you going out of here saying it to God. I can't handle it. I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to rest and wait patiently. The minute you give it to him, the Lord worketh. If you whispered it during this message, the Lord went to work. He went to work with knowledge, how to unravel and get the job done. He's going to order your steps. Tomorrow morning, when the mail brings what appears to be bad news, that's the test. Is God in control? Sure He is. The question is, can we continue to trust Him as He leads us now out of the maze we find ourselves in? Faith, very simple. It gets up and faces the mess and says, in fact, you have God in the place. Remember that fat guy, and he always had the little short guy, and he'd say, another fine mess you got us into. What's his name? Roland Hardy. Another fine mess you got us into. I can't tell you how much peace comes in having committed your way to the Lord. To have God in this position tomorrow morning to where I can say, another fine mess you got us into. Humor, maybe, but a state of mind that walks out of your problem, having committed it, trusting Him, and believing the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. So keep walking, even though you see the waves and the wind, keep walking. And when you stumble, you'll not be utterly cast down. The end of that man, there's more, but I'm quitting. I've said enough. The end of that man is peace. Cessation of againstness. You let God take control, and you learn to march with peace, cessation of againstness, and you quit the fretting, and really believe that a God who created the universe can chart your life map for your good according to His will when you commit your way to Him. Simple as that. You got to have faith. Come on back, John. Second offering time. Come on, ushers. And that's all I have to say today. The rest is up to you. Don't go out of here feeling good. Go out of here walking good. Because the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. Can you claim that promise?
Yes, sir.
Now give to the Lord as the offering goes by.